If you are not in Ephesians, then please open your Bible there. If you came to Cornerstone this morning, you don't have a Bible of your own, we want you to have one. Please feel free to get up and get your own copy of God's Word back here at the left, at my left on the table. We want everybody to have a copy, their own copy of the Word of God. We are so blessed to have it in our own language. And it's important for you to look at the scriptures while I preach, because you need to understand that the scriptures is the word of God to us. And you need to see for yourself what God says. You have no obligation to believe anything that I say that is not in scripture. In fact, you are obligated to do the opposite. You are obligated to only believe what is in the scriptures. And so you need to see for yourself. So I trust that you're bringing your Bibles week in and week out, and you can see for yourself what God has to say. Ephesians 1 is where we are at. I will begin in verse 3 just to get the full context of the few verses that then we will zero in on. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him, that is Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. I just read to you the longest sentence in the Greek New Testament. True. In the original language, that is one sentence, from verse 3 to verse 14. For us in English, it's broken up a lot. There's a lot of punctuation in there. One continuous thought in the mind of the apostle as the Holy Spirit led him to write those words. And it is that salvation is to the praise of his glory. We are the beneficiaries of God's salvation. But the ultimate end of all that God is doing and has done in Christ is to glorify his name for all of eternity. That's why you see that repetition of that phrase, to the praise of his glory. God's done it all for his glory. In verses 3 through 6 is the role of the Father in salvation. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. He laid out the plan of salvation. Verses 13 and 14 describe the role of the Holy Spirit in sealing us, in applying the gospel to our hearts, and then sealing us in Christ, that no one can ever take our salvation away from us. It's ours, and it's ours forever. It's called eternal life because it's eternal. It's not called temporal life. We are sealed in the Holy Spirit. And then in between those two passages is the work of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the work of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, on our behalf, to the praise of His glory. I want us to think this morning, as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's table, about the theme of redemption. Because it says in verse 7 that it is in Christ that we have redemption. Now, what is redemption? Redemption is the freedom from slavery by the payment of a ransom. It is the purchase of liberation, which results in new ownership. That's what redemption is. Now, let me break down that definition so we get a handle on it. There's three basic concepts in redemption. First, we are redeemed from something. That is the life of sin. We are redeemed from something. We were born sinners by nature, and quickly we became sinners by choice. Until we are born again from above by the Holy Spirit of God through the gospel, we live in slavery. We are slaves to sin. That is what we were before we came to know Christ. And if you don't know Christ, that's still where you live, as a slave to sin. But when we are born again, that changes. We change from being slaves to sin to being slaves to God. Romans 6, verses 17 and 18 say this: "But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." So the first concept that's part of redemption is that we are redeemed from something. We are pulled out of something, the pit of sin, the slave market of sin. We are redeemed from sin and slavery. Secondly, we are redeemed by someone. We are redeemed by someone for a price. And in this case, the price is the blood of Christ. So just as there was a price tag on every slave, so there was a price tag on us. And the price tag for sinners was the blood of the acceptable sacrifice, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God, coming into the world, comes into the slave market of sin. He goes into the slave market of sin, and He purchases us with the blood of His Son. That's the price tag. That's the payment. That's the ransom. 1 Peter 1:18 says, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ." So Peter says, God didn't redeem us with perishable things. He didn't go into the slave market of sin and pay money to buy us back. And he didn't pay the inheritance that we have from our forefathers, nothing that we were born into. No family connections help us get out of the slave market of sin. No faith of people who've lived before us helps us, but only the blood of Christ. So God goes into the slave market of sin. He pays the price. The price is the blood of His Son. We are redeemed, purchased back by God. And there's a third concept in redemption. That is, we are redeemed to something. We are redeemed to something, and that is the state of freedom. We are bought out of slavery, purchased out of slavery. And then we are to release that state of freedom to the one who bought us. Why? Because we become His property. And so God has come into the slave market of sin. He's paid the price to purchase us out of that slave market of sin, to make us His own possession. We are now owned by Him. We are in a state of freedom, but out of love and worship for Him, we surrender our freedom to Him. as willing, voluntary slaves of God, servants of God. Romans 6:22, but now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. So when a slave was redeemed by the new owner, he was then removed from the slave market and taken home to a new home. And that's what happens. When we are born again, we are taken out of the slave market of sin and we are taken home by our new owner. The new owner is God. We're brought into his family. We're adopted. Adopted slaves. Isn't that an interesting concept? Slaves that become adopted children. Why? Because of the love of God in Christ. And so we are not our own. The apostle calls us to live a life dedicated to the Lord because of that. In 1 Corinthians 6, he says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. So every believer in this room this morning is not his own. So as we look at our lives and we look at our futures, we should be saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? Because my life is yours. It's not my own anymore. We belong to God. And so we are redeemed from something that is sin. We are redeemed by someone that is God. And we are redeemed to something. That is a new life in a new family, the family of God, a life of freedom. Now, with that summary of the doctrine of redemption, let's look at our text together. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood. So notice first the price of redemption. I've already touched on it, but the price of redemption is the blood of Christ. It is through his blood that we are redeemed. So the payment that God's justice and righteousness required was the death of the perfect sacrifice. The blood of Christ is a term or phrase that entails all that Christ suffered on our behalf to be the sacrifice for our sins. And so the literal sacrifice of Christ paid for our redemption. Why? Because that's the ransom price that God demanded. Remember in the Garden of Eden, he said to Adam and Eve, if you sin, you shall surely what? Die. So the price for sin, the wage for sin is death. And so throughout the Old Testament, you have hundreds of thousands, if not millions of animals that are sacrificed for the sins of God's people. Why? Because something has to die for God's justice to be satisfied. And all of those sacrifices were pointing forward to the death of Christ on the cross as the ultimate sacrifice. Ezekiel wrote, the one who sins will surely die. Well, who does that include? Everybody in this room, right? Every human being on the earth. And the writer of Hebrews says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. No forgiveness apart from the shedding of someone's blood. And so we're faced with this dilemma. Either we die for our own sins, or we place faith in one who died for our sins. Those are the only two options. And if you try and pay for your own sins, you'll spend your whole life doing that, and at the end of your life, it will not satisfy the righteousness and justice of God, and so then you will be cast into the lake of fire, the Bible says, where you will pay for your sins for all of eternity. But it doesn't have to be that way. God has given to us the gift of his Son. And so instead of paying for our sins with our own blood, We are called by God to place our faith in Jesus Christ, who paid for our sins with his blood. And we are then redeemed. Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verse 45 says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." That's why Jesus came. He came to show off the glory of God and die in our place. He didn't come to save righteous people. There are none. He came to save sinners. So the price of redemption is his blood. Secondly, notice the results of redemption. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. We have forgiveness of our sins. The word forgive means to release someone from an obligation, to release them from debt. That's what the word means. So when we come to Christ, God accepts what Jesus did as being sufficient for our needs, and then he lets go of our sin. He releases it. He says, "You don't owe me that anymore. The debt has been paid in full." In fact, that's the literal meaning of that phrase that Jesus cried forth from the cross. It is finished. Tetelestai in the Greek meaning paid in full. So when you pay off your mortgage, the bank sends you something in the mail, and stamped on the bottom of that statement is three words: paid in full. Right? The debt's paid. You don't owe it to the bank anymore. And that's what the Lord Jesus has done for us. He's paid our sin debt in full. Colossians 1 says, "He rescued us from the domain of darkness, and he transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." We have been released from an unimaginably monstrous debt of sin. In fact, Jesus uses that analogy in Matthew 18, the story of the slave who was released from massive debt, and then he went out making everybody else pay their debts. And Jesus teaches us about forgiveness. And he ends that story with these tragic words: "My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." So I want to ask you two questions. First, have you been forgiven by God? And secondly, do you forgive others who sin against you? Because they're connected. If you say you've been forgiven by God, but you are a person who holds grudges and you refuse to forgive other people, the scripture says A is not true because B is not real. If you don't forgive other people who sin against you, that means you probably have never experienced the grace of God's forgiveness yourself. Which means then also, you won't be able to forgive other people until you first are forgiven by God. You will not have the capacity in yourself. First come to God, receive his forgiveness. Part of redemption. Be cleansed of all your sins. That alone will enable you to forgive other people in your life. See how the doctrines are always connected to life? There's nothing more practical than theology. Sometimes people say, "Oh, and all that theology stuff, just give me the practical stuff." is nothing more practical than theology, than understanding God and His work in our lives for us. Forgiveness of sins, what an incredible result. There's a second result, and that is the knowledge of God's will. Look at verse 9, or end of 8. In all wisdom and insight, He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention. So another result of redemption is the ability to know and discern God's will. Why? Because now we belong to God. We belong to Him, and now we can trust in Him to lead us. The word mystery here doesn't refer to some kind of an Agatha Christie whodunit. The word mystery in the New Testament refers to something that once was hidden by God, but now has been fully revealed. And so the mystery is Christ and His work for sin. It was hidden in the Old Testament, not fully revealed. Well, snapshots, but not fully revealed like it is for us in the New Testament. And He did all this according to the kind intention of His will. So prior to salvation, we could not know God, which means we also could not know the will of God. But now we can know the will of God for our lives. Why? Because we have spiritual insight into the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 2 says, the natural man can't understand the things of God because he doesn't have the Holy Spirit. But the believer has the Holy Spirit, and therefore we can understand the will of God. To the Colossians, Paul wrote of the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages, but now has been made manifest to His saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of His mystery. The Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to renew our minds, and as our minds are renewed, we come to understand the will of God. So if you're here today and you're struggling, what is the will of God? I just want to know what the will of God is for my life. Spend time in the Word of God and in prayer and ask Him to help you to align every area of your life to the Word of God. And when you do that, you will be fulfilling the will of God. It's not a big mystery. God wants to make His will known. In fact, Romans 12 says that as our minds are renewed, our lives are transformed so that we may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Isn't that great? God has a will for our lives that is good and acceptable and perfect. And we can know it. We can know it when we know the One who purchased us. And then look finally at the scope of redemption, verse 10. He did all of this with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. See, the scope of redemption includes all things. What does that mean? That means that there is a day that is coming when all of creation will be under the headship of Jesus Christ. There's a day coming in which every knee will bow to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's coming a day in which everything negative that came out of the fall in Genesis 3 is going to be reversed and be to all the praise and the glory of God. Look with me at Romans chapter 8. This is so wonderful. Romans chapter 8, a little earlier in the chapter from the portion that we read together. Which, by the way, you may wonder, why do we read Scripture together in our worship services? And the reason is because we hear from God through the Scriptures, and we renew our minds through the Scriptures. And in the case of this morning, we collectively, in unity, testify of amazing truth. The amazing truth this morning was that there's nothing ever that can separate us from the love of God in Christ. If you are in Christ, if you are trusting in Him, you've come to Him by faith. You belong to Him, and nothing can ever change that. Romans chapter 8, look at verse 19. Let's back it up to 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation awaits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. What is it that we wait so eagerly for as believers? It is the fullness of redemption. We are saved, and we can say that, but there's also a sense in which we can say and should say there's a day coming in which we will be totally saved. Totally redeemed from this world. And all of creation is longing for that. All of creation was put under the curse in Genesis 3. And so now, everything's looking forward to the day Jesus comes again. He comes again, and He delivers His people from this world once and for all, and ushers in the new heaven and the new earth, and all that was old is made new. That's the scope of redemption. That's where it's all moving. It's all moving toward the glory of Jesus Christ. Which means then, what does that mean for us in our lives? Everything should be moving toward His glory. And so we come to the Lord's table and we come to remember the sacrifice of the one who shed His precious blood for us. And our heart's attitude should be, Lord, thank You that I'm no longer a slave of sin. You've purchased me out of that slave market. You've adopted me into Your family. I now belong to You. Now, Lord, what do You want to do with me? How do You want to use my life to bring You honor, to bring glory to my Savior? Let's pray. Lord, it is once again that we come before You to remember the Lord Jesus, to remember His shed blood on Calvary, to remember the nails that were pierced through His flesh. He hung on that cross. He became a curse for us, because the Scripture says, cursed is anyone who hangs upon a tree. And so Jesus took our curse and our shame. He took all of our sin upon Himself, and He was nailed to that tree. And so we are here this morning, Father, to say thank You together as Your church, to give You honor and glory and praise for being such a gracious God. Thank You for coming into the slave market of sin through sending Your Son and paying the price of His blood to purchase us and then take us out of that slave market and take us home to live with You, to be in Your family. Oh Lord, what grace this is. May our worship and our response to You be acceptable in Your sight. In the name of Jesus, we pray.